with me this morning to the book of Daniel. But I also want you to put your finger in the book under study, Revelation chapter 13. We left off at verse 2, but the Bible is its own commentary. And I asked you to go home and to read chapter 7, and I thought it would be conducive for us this morning together to read chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, where chapter 13 of Revelation derives from. God's word will never compromise itself, and it will never contradict itself. And so we see in Daniel chapter 7 the premise upon which John speaks about the future beasts to come. Now I'm going to read Daniel chapter 7, verse 1 to 7. Are we all there? Say amen. Okay, let's begin. In the first year of Belteshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Here we have that word sea again that's used in Revelation. And we said last time, as we expounded verse 1, that sea speaks of the multitudes of people, the people of the world. And the Bible says in verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, or the multitude of people, diverse one from another. So Daniel is describing future world powers. It's incredible how we have the same thing in the book of Revelation. And so there's no mistake in this, although we have many contemporary scholars who think they know better than Daniel about what the future holds. They don't. God is the only one who has the absolute control and say about the future. And we always go to the Bible as our commentary. Be careful of using current events to interpret what's happening today. Okay? Let's continue. And Daniel begins to describe the first beast. The first was like, note the word like, not is, like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. Just picture that in your mind. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. There he's discussing two things, the world power of Babylon under the despot ruler in the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. It raised up itself on one side, indicating one power was greater than the other because it is indicative of the Media-Persian Empire. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. After this I beheld, lo, like a leopard. And as we go to Revelation 13, that's where John's going to begin. He's going to begin describing these beasts, and he's going to begin to liken the beast to come to all four of these. And it'll begin with the leopard. But in Daniel is describing the Grecian's world power, the Alexation of the world. After this I beheld, and lo, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And I think at that point there, we'll stop. Father, I'm asking the Holy Spirit be our teacher. I know that as we get deeper in the book of Revelation, where we're in this interlude of the judgments, that the explanation of world powers to be can become a little troubling. And some of the language can be challenging because there is some ambiguity. But Lord, may we know there is none with you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And all that is said will come about exactly as you have given it to your great prophets like Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah. And here in the book of Revelation, John the Divine on the island of Patmos. God, bless our hearts. Open our minds and, Father, illuminate the truth to our hearts. Not just to our thinking, but Lord, upon our hearts, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Go back to the book of Revelation, and we left off chapter 13 and verse 2. We spent all of the last sermon laying the groundwork for the beast that would rise up. John is talking about the last beast that Daniel described, which many Bible scholars, and I do believe, according to human history, it was alluding to the Roman Empire. And we understand the Roman Empire was never destroyed from without. It disintegrated from within. And its major head or authority died, but there was a little head or a little horn that remained in the Vatican, right? The seat of power of Rome still exists today in the Vatican. And we need to understand all of this because this is Bible. This is what Daniel the prophet predicted for the future. And so we pick it up at verse 2, and Lord willing, we'll get through to verse 7. I'm not going to read it again, but I am going to just read that first verse for this passage, which is verse 2. And the beast, what did Daniel call it? The beast. What does John call it? The beast. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Oh, where'd we hear that at? And his feet were as the feet of a bear. Oh, where'd we hear that at? The bear was an indication of the Medo-Persian Empire that came after the Babylonian Empire, and that disintegrated because of immorality and poor leadership. And God brought the Medes and the Persians, and they came and they took over. And we know from the book of Esther how powerful that empire became. And then it says, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. We don't need to go over who the dragon is. God has already defined the dragon. It is the devil. It is Satan. It is Lucifer. And he has many names. But in the book of Revelation, he is called the dragon. And so Satan gives the seat of his power to this beast, this revived beast. Many Bible scholars call it the revised Roman Empire. And I do believe we're seeing the making of that. And I said this last week, through the European Union. You say, well, why don't they just call it the revised Roman Empire? Well, why would they ever align anything with what Christianity is teaching? Satan won't do that. Satan is deceiving the world. And he's been doing this for an awful, awful long time. But we're coming to a time where people are just falling away from the church. And they have very little affiliation anymore with the church. And Satan's loving it because he's deceiving the masses. I did some research last night from the Pew Research Center. And it has recently written a very disturbing report on the changing religious composition of our country. Now, I don't know why I was upset, because I already knew this. I guess when you hear authorities that do research authenticate and substantiate what you're thinking, it becomes somewhat troubling. And they have come to the conclusion that the religiously unaffiliated population is growing by leaps and bounds. And it has grown rapidly all over the United States. In other words, what they're saying is more and more and more people are falling away from the church and they have no faith association. But I say that they do. Because we want to be honest, humanism is a religion. The religion of Satan. And that's where they've gone. And what has happened is exactly what the Bible said. Even in the New Testament, we have that in the latter days, Paul said, there will be a great falling away. Folks, we're there. And John talked about the era of the church known as the Laodiceans. I believe that that's the era that we're living in. But to back up this, and we ought to do this in our study, and if we find something, we ought to go and look for support. And so I went to the 2021 census, and in collecting their data on religious things, they revealed a high rise in numbers of paganism. In fact, in the census, they note that those who ascribe to paganism went from 56,000 to over 73,000 since the last census. That stands to reason, doesn't it? If people aren't plugged in to a Christian church, they're going to be associated with paganism. It's one thing to be associated with paganism, but it's another thing to be associated with Satanism. Here's another thing that I came across. The Office for the National Statistics, that's ONS, you might have heard of ONS. Their researchers found that within the last 10-year period, the number of Satanists rose from 1,893 to 5,054. Now, those numbers don't sound very great, but I'm sure there's many more than that. And many, 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 many more who don't know that they're worshiping Satan. And that's exactly what this passage is about. The day is coming when Satan is going to take all that he's manifesting now, and it's all going to come to head in the one world government and the beast which describes this power. But like every empire has a leader, right? Grecian Empire, who do you think of? Alexander the Great. Think of the Babylonian Empire. Who do you think of? The leader, the ruler. You think of Nebuchadnezzar. And when we think of the Roman Empire, we think of people like Nero and Caligula. It will be the same when this beast rises out of the sea of humanity. And Satan will empower this man who is also known as the beast. Now, I know that could be confusing because as I studied this, there was some commentaries that said that, you know, they're used interchangeably sometimes. Now, let me help you with that. When I say the Third Reich, what's the first person you think of? Go ahead. Hitler, Adolf Hitler. So that's exactly what you have here. When you think of the final beast, you think of the Antichrist. And the Bible is telling us this human being will be demonically possessed by Satan himself, just as Judas was. And he is busy in our time. He is very, very busy in indoctrinating young people, very young, starting in the schools to indoctrinate children about sex, gender, being disobedient to your parents. Satan is raising up an army that will be in allegiance to him, and he's got their philosophy down. And we recognize that this woke movement is nothing more, and I said it last week, Satanism repackaged. And it's repackaged to look palatable, to look intelligent, when it's nothing more than a ruse of the devil. Folks, he's been operating like this since the beginning. Satan worship will become more and more popular each year, especially as the world moves towards this evil, evil dictator. But it is still only a very tiny fraction of people who actually openly worship the devil. I mean, when somebody tells you, well, we go to the Church of Satan, the first thing I would do is, okay, you know, get away from those people. But there are a lot of people worshiping Satan, and they don't even know it. And that's going to be the world during the Great Tribulation. They're going to be deceived. Satan is already amassing this army. It's not going to happen overnight. Think about putting together an army. Think about Satan's strategy. Do you think that he's going to present himself in the appearance of an evil, horrible, erroneous, wicked-looking form as artists depict him? No. In fact, if we know our Bible, Paul said in 2 Corinthians that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He is a deceiver. And he's going to come and he's going to present to the world that he is Christ, that he is God. He is going to counterfeit everything that Jesus the Messiah already done. And unfortunately, many, many, many of the Jews are going to be deceived to the point where the Bible says in the book of Zechariah there will only be but a remnant of them that are left. And so, we have seen in this passage already the rise of the satanic political beast headed by this man who is to come. I think he's already here. We know him as the Antichrist. He is also the head of the beast. And its characteristics have been seen throughout the seven heads as successive political leaders, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as we move on. But this last ruler is known as the beast, and he is controlled by the Antichrist, who is empowered by Satan. Everybody got that? Say amen. Okay. So what about the ten horns? The ten horns and crowns signify the confederation of ten nations, or we could even call them empires, with ruling crowns of authority. But all of their authority will come under the beast's ruler, the Antichrist. And I do believe we're going to see, maybe even in our day, the EU, and I showed you last week all of the nations that were once in the Roman Empire, who are already part of the EU now, the confederation will come together under 10 new confederations. Now, John describes the heritage of the beast, and he begins that in verse 2. And in that vision, God uses the images from Daniel's visions. That's why we read Daniel chapter 7, to communicate the identity and the nature of this beast that John is talking about. We don't go outside of the Bible. We don't look for current events to see this, to see that. Sometimes we look at them and they authenticate what is in the Bible, but we don't twist it the other way. We don't try to make the Bible fit to current events. That is why I was very careful when we talked about that God in chapter 12 will deliver the woman. The woman is Israel on the two wings of a great eagle, remember? And we won't really understand that, but I applied the rules of hermeneutics to that phrase. And I think I could safely say that it's possible, perhaps, that that could be the United States. But I'm not going to say absolutely, because I don't know that. And I'm not going to twist current events to fit the Bible. And I said that add a hope for our country, amen? That maybe there is a semblance of hope, and maybe God gave us that, because our mascot, if you want to call it that, is the bald eagle. And if we're looking at the times that we live in, there is only one great eagle. That's us. Unfortunately, our powers right now are being diminished. But my hope is that God will bring us back. Even if he has to punish us to the point where this nation repents and rise up and does what's right, then he will empower us. And if God empowers us, no nation will stand against us. We will do what God says. We will deliver his people to the rocks of Petra. No one will stop the wings, the two wings of this great eagle. In verse 2, I mentioned that he begins with like a leopard. And this term, now listen to me, is metaphoric. It is a metaphor for ancient Greece, the Grecian old empire, speaking of the swiftness and the agility of their military forces and their conquest. And historians, if you study historians who talk about this period, tell us that Alexander the Great conquered the known world within 12 years. Unprecedented. In fact, it's told about a servant of Alexander who said Alexander was weeping one day in his tent, and his servant said, Alexander, why do you weep? And Alexander said, because there are no more worlds to conquer. Don't know if that's true, but he certainly did. And because of that, just like much of the world speaks English today, the world was Hellenized. We have Grecian mythology just about everywhere. We had a whole world who spoke Greek. We don't speak that Greek today. That was Koine Greek, which the Bible was written in. But then we see in verse 2, he not only describes this beast as a composite of all that were before, now he brings up the bear. The bear, this is a metaphor for the ancient Medo-Persian Empire, depicting the kingdom and its ferocious strength combined with great stability. And we find reference to that as we read today in Daniel 7:5. Next is the lion. And the lion is a metaphor for the ancient Babylonian Empire, referring to the Babylonians' fierce and all-consuming power. And we realize it was the Babylonians that conquered God's people, the Jews, destroyed their temple under King Nebuchadnezzar, and brought Israel into captivity. And there Daniel went. And Daniel spent 70 years in captivity. And he prayed to God the day that they could see their release from the captivity brought on by their disobedience. As we reference Daniel 7, Daniel now, I want you to understand this, is looking forward into human history. And only God can know what's happening in the future. In fact, according to the mind of Almighty God, it's already done. Amen? It's already done. And John has been given this vision of the future, looking forward into human history. And John sees them in reverse order since he is looking back over history. And then he talks about this fourth animal, this beast. It was dreadful. It was indescribable. And it shared the most terrifying characteristics of the previous beast. Remember, I said it was a composite. And yet it represents the final world empire under the leadership again of the Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? He is associated with the beast. The beast is the political power, this empire. But when we think of this empire, we think of the Antichrist. Just as when we think of the Third Reich, we think of Adolf Hitler. So don't get confused. It can be a little bit confusing. And John presents this beast, listen to me, as the extension of the fourth beast of Daniel 7. Again, you study history, you go back, you recognize the Roman Empire was not destroyed militarily. What happened to them is kind of happening to us. We're being diluted and compromised and destroyed within. All that you see going on throughout this country has been planned. In fact, my son and I were talking about this, and I think he came up with the figure that this goes way back to the end of the 19th century. That, and then we saw it come to fruition, the plan to undermine the family. Did you know that back before the liberals took control of our states and all of the schools, that the number one book in the school was the Bible? Nobody cried the blues about it. Remember the Pony Express? How many remember the Pony Express? Did you know that every rider who rode for the Pony Express had a light satchel of mail, but he had a Bible? So you tell me why our government went from being God to anti-God. Because down through the years, philosophers, politicians, kings who came to this country, he said the greatness in America is not their military. The greatness in America is not in Washington, D.C. The greatness of America is not in anything else but their churches. Because the churches were on fire. Why were the churches on fire? Because people came to those churches. People who were saved. People who were motivated by the Holy Spirit. People who were motivated by the Word of God and got to the church and did what was right. And built a great nation. And God blessed. Righteousness exalteth a nation. God will never go back on His word. We need to see our pews filled with righteous people. God will bless. God cannot deny His word. And that is why I say that revival is the hope of America. Because righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And God has to punish sin. You've heard me say many times, if we continue down the path that we're going, we are in parallel identity with Israel. And if God doesn't punish us, He'll have to apologize to His own people, the Jews. Satan will give the Antichrist what we call his seat. We've seen seats in the book of Revelation that are indicative of power, thrones, government. And Satan will give the Antichrist just what he offered Christ. Do you remember that? Took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, look all the kingdoms. You can have it. Just worship me. He couldn't do it to Jesus. Praise God. But he'll do it to the Antichrist. The governments of the world will be under his influence and power. And Satan will give the Antichrist his authority. That is, he will give him complete authority, dictatorial rule. And this is what the world is calling today the global reset. Now, I can't define it any better than the Bible, and I wouldn't try to. But I believe what the Bible says. Yes, there's going to be distinctions in the world power, but Satan is going to head up the most influential. And it will be much like how we influence the world today, although we're lacking that now. Think about America down through the last century. We made China what it is today. We've helped countries all around the world to become prosperous. But we remained a separate identity, but a force to be reckoned. John describes this future beast in verse 3, and I'm going to hurry. He says, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Now here's where ambiguity comes in. Are we talking about the heads of the beast? Are we talking about the individual? Okay? As long as I've lived, I have only seen people with one head, although I know there can be people who have two. But regardless of that, the Bible says here, he saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was what? Healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now, what you have to understand again is that Satan is a counterfeit. When Christ died on the cross and was buried, 3 days later, what did he do? Rose from the dead. Well, you know, the prophets predicted all of that. Okay? So what has Satan got to do? He's got to come along and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. You worship me. And that has been the plan of the devil since he revolted in heaven, is that humanity will fall at his knees, worship him. Because God told Satan, you are here to serve human beings. He said, no way, I will be like you. And they will worship me. You wonder why Satan hates you so much? Because he is created to be a servant and a minister to God's people. Go read the book of Psalms. Talks about that. Read the book of Hebrews. God said that he created these spirits, these ministering spirits, to minister to the saints. It may be that the Antichrist is killed, and God, for his own purposes, will allow him to be resurrected. Most likely, the Antichrist, his alleged death and resurrection will be an absolute counterfeit, which would fit with what we have already studied, that Satan will have an unholy trinity. Remember we pointed that out? Just as there is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there will be the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. And now we see that Satan will have an unholy, phony resurrection, and thus counterfeit fitting Christ's death and resurrection. But I'll say this, to be fair to the other side. Some scholars say they think that this could allude, and I think it could be both. There are double prophecies in the Bible. I think it could allude to the fact that the Roman Empire, as it were, died. Right? But in the end times, it is resurrected. Right? And there see, of the power of Rome still exists where? In Rome, in the Vatican. So keep these thoughts in mind. You know, Satan doesn't have the power to give life, folks. He has the power to take it, as God allows, but not to give it. And so this is a fake resurrection. If this is to be a literal, and I think it could very well be. And you know, today, with artificial intelligence, we're not too far from resurrecting the dead. The actors went out on strike, right? One of the reasons why they're out on strike, they're afraid that they'll take their image and kind of, in a sense, resurrect them to do what they want. And they don't need to pay the real guy. They got an exact image of them. So who knows if, you know, the AI, again, be careful of taking current events, twisting it to fit. I'm just putting it out there that it is a possibility. It is this satanic, fabricated resurrection that causes the whole world to be engulfed and in amazement. And we see that. He will gain world recognition. The world will marvel. And it says that, and they will not only marvel, verse 4, they will worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And the reason why I gave the introduction I did is because there are people now worshiping the dragon, worshiping Satan, and they don't even know it. Right? Look what it says in verse 4. And they worship the dragon. Well, who is the dragon? Satan. But they won't know that. They're going to think they're worshiping Christ. They will worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given. Notice the power is given. He don't have it of himself. Unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God. It'll be at that point that I think a whole lot of people are going to wake up. I hope I'm right. I could be wrong. Because I look at the world environment right now. And we have people that curse the name of God every day. And you think they would wake up and say to themselves, doesn't take much logic to think about it, how come every time people curse and blaspheme, they take the name of Almighty God in Jesus Christ? How many of you heard some guy hit his thumb with a hammer and go, "Oh, Muhammad"? Anybody? Did you ever hear any other false god, false prophet, cursed? Because the one true living God is hated by the enemy. I have to hurry. In verse 4, we note idolatry. In verse 6, 5 and 6, we note blasphemy. And folks, no way Satan would want to limit the operation of the Antichrist, listen to me, to 42 months. So what does that tell you? Who's in absolute control? Almighty God. He is sovereign. In fact, we go back to the book of Matthew, and Jesus said if he allowed the world to continue at the vein that it's going, no flesh would be saved. Amen? But God is sovereign. What he said in his word will come to pass because he is a sovereign God. God who never relinquishes his sovereignty in verse 7 says, and it was given unto him, who's him, the dragon, to make war with the, who's that, saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And so, this is a one-world dictator. We see here in this verse a global leader who will attack the saints. Now, we go back to Revelation chapter, I believe it's chapter 6. And remember, this is not in chronological order. But we go back and we remember that when the first seals went out, and we had the four horsemen of the apocalypse. What did they do? They slaughtered the saints of God. And it is those tribulation saints that cry out, "Oh God, avenge us." And we see that in the throne room of heaven, and God says, "You know, hold your peace. I will take vengeance." And only God should do that. I'm going to finish up. And so it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nation. But it will only be for a limited amount of time. For God knows his time is short. Satan knows his time is short. I have to close. In Daniel chapter 7, we didn't finish it, and I hope you will read that chapter in its entirety. Daniel, in chapter 7, verse 25, he authenticates this. And chapter 13, verse 7, authenticates Daniel, because do you know that Daniel says he, the Antichrist, will wear out the saints of the highest God, the one and only God, amen? So we know this is talking about the future. He goes after them. He wants to destroy them. Next week, we'll pick it up at verse 8. But praise God for those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Are you? As I close this sermon today, are you absolutely sure if you die today, God forbid, none of us know the time or hour of our death? I think about being the pastor here for 35 years, and Yesterday I thought a lot about Sally. Who would have expected Sally to go as quickly as she did? And what a legacy she left us, and what a servant. But she didn't know, and I can remember my last conversation with her. I'm going to try to come in and see you. Of course, they wouldn't let me because of COVID, but I was going to try anyway. And then I get a call. She's gone. So we don't know. You don't know. And so the best time for salvation is to do business when God is speaking to you. And I hope that He's speaking to you. If you're not saved, that He's speaking to you right now because He loves you. He's saying, Joe, I love you. You heard what the preacher said. He's preaching from my book. Accept me as your Savior so you can have fellowship with me for all time and eternity. And all you have to do is repent. Say, God, I hate my sin. When you come to the place to hate it, you will want to get rid of it. Amen? And God will help you do so. Say, oh God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Save me from my sin. He will. Now, you won't be perfect. And you won't instantly stop sinning, but He'll take the desires for the sin and He'll put the Spirit of God in you so that when you go to fulfill that temptation, you're going to hear the voice of God say, don't do it! Don't do it! 1,000 times! Don't do it! And that will keep you on the straight and narrow path. Amen? Because He loves you. I hope you're saved. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, oh, I languish over this, that there would be somebody who sat in the church that I preached from. Lord, save that one you know has not made that commitment to you. May they recognize how much you love them. May they not be left behind for the horrible tribulation to come. Father God, we just thank you that we're believers and we know we're going to be delivered. Oh God, we know Jesus is coming, but even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We ask it in His name. Amen. Take your songbook, please, and "449" is an excellent song to sing. We'll do the first stanza, and if God